Hello, everyone. So good to see you here today. So glad you decided to come and worship the great God of heaven with us. I don't know if you've thought about it, but we really only have a very limited number of days to be able to praise God and sing His praises while upon this earth. I don't know about you, but I just want to do that just as often as I possibly can. Take advantage of those opportunities. I know it's good for me to do that, or God wouldn't ask me to be doing that. He wouldn't tell me to be doing that. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I can be here with you. I want us all to open up our Bibles now, grab those Bibles, open into Genesis chapter 34. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning, talk about a very, really disturbing incident that happened in the life of Jacob and his children. Genesis chapter 34, starting in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give you whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." Now, just to bring you up to speed with Jacob and his life, things that had transpired up to this point, prior to this point, we read in previous chapters that Jacob had returned to Canaan after living with Laban in Haran for 20 years. He served his father-in-law 14 years for his wife Leah and his wife Rachel, and he served six more years to acquire his flocks. But his in-laws, they grew hostile toward him, and the living arrangement there in Laban's house, it became impossible. So it was time for Jacob to go home to the land of promise. And on his journey, as he neared the promised land, he wrestled with an angel. You remember the story of that, I'm sure. And shortly after that, he ran into his brother Esau, and he hadn't laid eyes on his brother for 2 decades. Since actually he had stolen Esau's blessing and he had run for his life. And Jacob had just gone through a lot of ups and downs in his life. He had made some terrible choices in his life and he suffered the consequences for many of those choices. But things finally seemed as if they were looking up for Jacob. After 20 years of the double dealing of his father-in-law, he finally was able to escape the clutches of his domineering hand. And he prevailed against God's messenger when he wrestled against him. He received a new name for that. He was no longer called Jacob, but Israel. And he feared the worst kind of confrontation with his brother Esau, but it was a peaceful reunion. When Esau saw him, he came and hugged him and kissed him. It's just the most wonderful thing. He reentered Canaan, a changed man. We read there in chapter 33, in verse 18, that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. He slid safely into home plate. Everything just worked out nicely for Jacob. The road that led there was a twisty and turny road, but everything seemed to be looking better for him. He even made a good choice here, I believe, when it says he came safely to the city of Shechem. It says, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. That idea of camping before the city is he stayed outside of this city. He knew it was a heathen nation. He knew it was a pagan society. So he didn't go in and commingle with these people. And in verse 20 of chapter 33, it says he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. Jacob had truly changed. He was no longer Jacob the deceiver. He was now Israel, the Prince of God. He finally grew up. He finally matured into the man that God wanted him to be. Now, it has been estimated by a lot of people that Jacob was in his 90s at this time. I'm not sure exactly how old he was, but he was an older man. It took him a long time to grow up, but I will give him this much. He did grow up. Because, I know a lot of people who don't. I know a lot of people who are physically adults, but who never make it to mental adulthood. So you can say what you like about Jacob. It took him a long time to get to the place where he needed to be, but he made it there. I say better late than never. I say better a late bloomer than a non-bloomer. It's always good to reach maturity in life. And tell you something else about Jacob. He stared death in the face. Now, he thought for sure his brother was going to kill him. As a matter of fact, when he parted company with his brother Esau had vowed to kill him. And he was terrified when he heard that Esau was coming. And he was coming with 400 men, likely 400 soldiers. And once again, he saw his life pass before his eyes. He was frightened for his life. He spent the night in prayer, and he faced this confrontation head on, and he came out on the other side a better person for having done that. He came out on the other side a godly man. And once again, many people don't. Many people I know in life who have had brushes with death, who've had near-death experiences, whether it be from some kind of serious disease or maybe some terrible accident, they don't come to the conclusions they should. Look, the incident will scare the wits out of them. It'll turn their world upside down. But when they come out safely on the other side, as Jacob had done, they are essentially the same person. Have you ever seen that happen? People who really just don't get it. No real lessons learned about the brevity of life, how short life is, or about the existence of God, how He truly is there and He's watching us, and of the certainty of judgment and how we need to make our lives right before we stand before Him. You would think these brushes with death would get people to wake up. Sometimes they do. Quite often they don't. But with Jacob, that's what happened. As a matter of fact, with Israel, we will call him, that's what happened. It changed him forever. He became a man of devotion to God, someone that God could do something with. Let me ask you, in your own personal life, what do life's pivotal moments do for you? What do they do to you? Do they elicit changes in your life? Do they bring out the best in you? Do they cause you to be a better person, a more godly person, more serious about your relationship with God? I hope that is the case with you. I hope that when God gives you a wake-up call, that you heed that call, that you don't hit the snooze button. Because look, He sends those things our way every now and then, those wake-up calls. He tries to get our attention, and I hope when He does that in your life, that it causes you to be a better person. Well, Jacob was a better man, but sometimes bad things still happen to good people, don't they? That's just the way life goes on this planet. And Jacob had a daughter by the name of Dinah. He had this daughter by Leah, his wife. And it says there in verse 1 of the chapter that we just read, she went out to see the daughters of the land. Dinah was probably just a teenager, probably no more than 14 or 15 years old. Now, we know that Dinah had a lot of brothers. We know she had 12 brothers. Can you imagine, girls, being in a family where you're likely the only girl out of 12 brothers? And it was only natural for her to want female companionship. So she went to seek that out. And we can understand why she would do that. But look, it's just not a good idea for a girl, especially a young girl, to mingle with the women in a pagan society, the grown women, especially doing that unescorted, without accompaniment. It's just a dangerous thing to do. Now, I don't know what the situation was, how she came to go into this city and walk through it alone. Maybe she just snuck out of the tent while nobody was looking. Or maybe her parents dropped the ball here. Maybe they let her go. I'm not certain what happened there, but whatever the case was, she was very vulnerable. Either way, she was in a very vulnerable position. It says that she went out to visit or to see the women of the land. Now that word visit or see, according to your version of the Bible, literally means to look with delight. And there's been a lot of speculation as to what exactly that means. Some people think there's more than just innocent curiosity involved in that term. Some people think there's probably sinful intent with her looking at the daughters of the land. I'm not sure if that's the case. I don't want to read too much into that. But either way you go, she got much more than she bargained for, didn't she? The prince of the land, the prince of the land of Shechem, whose name was Shechem himself, saw her, and he really liked what he saw. And he was so enamored with her, he was so obsessed with her, that he took her. And it said he lay with her by force. That's just a very polite way of saying he raped her. Your version of the Bible may say he violated her, but that's the indication here. That's the same word that's used to describe what Amnon did with Tamar, in that he raped her. There's no doubt about it. This was not a consensual act. And it's just a terrible thing. This is just a very disturbing story, a very disturbing incident in the life of God's people here. Let me tell you something about these stories. God doesn't put them here to disturb us. He puts them here to teach us some lessons. And there are lessons that we all can learn from this story. One of the things we need to learn from this story, I believe, is sometimes things can seem so very innocent on the surface, but they can still be so very dangerous. Now, I'm sure that this young girl thought just a stroll through the city was just going to be a harmless thing, that there was going to be no danger whatsoever in such a prospect as that. But boy, was she ever wrong about that. And we have to be careful when we're out in this big old world alone, because there are predators out there. There are people out there who wish to do us harm, and we need to be mindful of that. There are all sorts of predators. We need to be careful out there in the big city. We need to make sure we're not taking unnecessary chances. We need to make sure that when at all possible, that we're traveling with other people, at least one other person, in numbers, multiple numbers of people, if that's possible. And we need to stay alert to the possible dangers that are around us. We need to take precautions. For instance, when we get in our car, ladies, we need to lock our doors immediately when we do that, before we start rummaging through our purse, looking for whatever it is we need to put on in the mirror or the keys or whatever the case may be. Don't take for granted that once you're in that car and you got the door shut that you're safe. Lock that door immediately. And also, don't go to Walmart at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning by yourself if that's not a necessity. I know a lot of ladies like to do that. A lot of people in my life who I care so much about will just take off for Walmart at 2 in the morning out of boredom. Don't do that if you don't have to. It's dangerous out there. If you do, take somebody with you. And if you do go to a parking lot, never park next to a van that has a sliding door. If you have to open your door up to that sliding door of a van, I want you to know that that is one of the biggest traps that abductors use to kidnap women. Did you know that? Don't fall into the traps. Don't make yourself a sitting duck. Don't allow yourself to be vulnerable as much as that is within your power. Don't think that the men and the women of the land are safe, are trustworthy. Don't think that the men and the women in your life are safe or trustworthy. Don't think that they can't get you into big trouble. I'm not trying to turn you into a pessimistic person. I just want you to be alert, because there are emotional predators in the world too. Did you know that? Sometimes people, they're not going to do it despicable and disturbing thing like what this man did to Dinah, but there are people who want to prey on you just the same, and we need to be careful. Now you think about the situation she was in. Maybe Dinah was just longing for that female companionship, or maybe she was looking for that social life that she wasn't getting at home, so she went out to the big city to try to fill that void, but it made her vulnerable once again. I don't know how this situation played out. The story really doesn't tell us whether he just grabbed her and took her, or whether he wined her and dined her first. Maybe she just saw a cute guy that she wanted to get to know. Maybe she entrusted herself to him. But she got ambushed by sin, and she was totally blindsided. Have you ever had that happen in your life before? That you were just doing something very innocently, no ulterior motives? Maybe you were just had the best of intentions, and you got blindsided by someone else's sin, and it kind of wrecked your day or affected the rest of your life. It can happen. We have to be careful that we don't allow loneliness or boredom or discontentment to lead us to places that we don't want to go, or to lead us into relationships that we don't want to be in, that are not good for us, to lead us to people that are not good for us. Because one moment's carelessness in this life is enough to change your life forever. And that's what happened in this story. It changed the lives of hundreds of people. As we read on, we're going to find out it cost the lives of hundreds of people because of this one moment of indiscretion by this young girl. Don't get me wrong. She wasn't asking for it. She didn't deserve it. But she just didn't take the precautions that she needed to be safe. Well, we read in verse 3 that this man Shechem, he was deeply attracted to Dinah. the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. Now this idea of speaking tenderly, it literally means he spoke to her heart. Can you imagine how ridiculous that is? After having raped someone, then to try to smooth things over, to whisper sweet nothings in that person's ear, to say, I love you so much, let's get married, I want to marry you, let's talk to your dad, and let's do the right thing. Well, that's what he did. In verse 4, he told his dad, he said, get me this young girl for a wife. Now, I think this dad had been way too appeasing to this son for way too long. But sure enough, that's what he did. Hamor went to talk to Jacob, to bargain with him, to try to make a deal with him. Verse 5 says, Jacob held his peace when he found out what happened. But, you know, literally, there was little he could do. I can understand totally why he didn't say a whole lot at this time. He was a stranger in a foreign land. He was obviously in a place where the only law seemed to be that there were no laws, that people could just do whatever they wanted to do. And he held his peace. He was quiet until his sons came in. And verse 7 says that when his sons came in, they had heard what happened to their sister. It said that they were grieved and they were angry. And I can understand why. It's totally understandable why they would be grieved and furious. But listen, that's a very dangerous combination, those two emotions together. Did you know that? Grief and fury often combine to equal desperation. They lead people to do some disgraceful things. And that's what happened with Levi and Simeon. Now, with them, it was more about revenge than it was about desperation. And they cooked up a plot that was absolutely a formula for disaster. Now, we read Hamor's offer that he made to Jacob for his daughter Dinah in verses 8 through 12. He said, give Dinah to Shechem, intermarry with us, live with us, trade with us, acquire property with us, just become one of us. And look, you ask whatever you want for this girl, the sky's the limit, money's not an option, anything you ask, we'll give you, only please, please give your daughter to my son. Now, verse 13 says that Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit. They cooked up a plot here, like we said. They were deceptive in their answer. And here's what they said, essentially, in verses 13 through 17. They said, okay, we'll do that, but only if you're circumcised first. We cannot give our sister to someone who is uncircumcised. That would be a disgraceful thing for us to do. So look, we'll do this for you, only on one condition. Verse 15, every male in the city, every male among you has to be circumcised. Look, these guys wanted this arrangement so bad, they went for it. They bought it. They said, yes, we'll do that. Verse 18 says, this seemed reasonable to them. Now, I've got to ask you, did that seem like a reasonable offer to you? Every male in your society needs to be circumcised. That doesn't sound reasonable at all. What made it sound reasonable to them? They were just hot for this deal. It meant so much to them. They were going to do anything to pull this off. So they went to the city to convince the men to do this. Now, read with me in verses 23 and 24 what Shechem and Hamor said to the men of the city at the gate. They said, there will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours. Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now, what was the motivation for this agreement? You think about it on both sides, the things that motivated this decision. On one side, it was rage and revenge. And on the other side, it was lust and greed. Everything that they have will be ours. So this confluence of raw emotion and raging hormones had all the makings of a catastrophe of biblical proportions. And that's exactly what they got too. Now, I'll say with due respect for a worried and grieving father, I can't imagine what Jacob must have been going through here. So I will give him the respect due him and maybe give him a bit of a break. But he still was not the leader that he should have been at this time. Yeah, there were some major changes that took place in his life, but he still wasn't quite the leader God needed him to be, because he should have stepped in and stopped this foolishness. He knew that he and his family would not intermarry with these heathen people. He knew that wasn't going to happen. And look, if that was an option, if he really did entertain the option of doing that, something drastic needed to happen to keep this ungodly union from taking place. And something drastic did happen. Well, what happened? We read there in verses 25 through 29, what happened? We read there, "Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain after that circumcision, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers," they were brothers and sisters through Leah, Jacob's wife, "each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. And Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in their houses." Let me ask you, did Shechem's crime merit that kind of punishment? Did the punishment fit the crime here? This is the kind of thing that unbridled vengeance leads to. Did you know that? I don't know if that was their intention from the very start, to kill all these people. Maybe Simeon and Levi, maybe they thought if they made this offer to the people that they would just reject it flat out and that they would get their sister back. Or maybe they thought that if they got them in that weakened condition that they would be able to go and rescue their sister. I don't know exactly what their original intentions were, what their plan was, but can you see how far it actually went? I'm not sure how far they were planning to go, but look how far it actually did go. They killed every male. They looted all their possessions. They kidnapped their women and their children. And they did all that for one man's crime. Is it any wonder why the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay," in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19? Let me tell you something about vengeance. People can't handle it. We have no business dealing with vengeance because we don't deal with it very well. Now look, God always does. God's vengeance is always just and appropriate. But human vengeance, it's always coupled with emotion, and it can lead to just extreme and volatile actions and just horrible consequences. Don't let the lust for revenge overtake you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Give place to God's wrath. That's His business. Romans 12, 19 once again says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." How often should we take our own revenge? What's it say there? Never take your own revenge. Don't ever do that. Have you ever had someone do you wrong in your life, and it just burned you to no end? Worse than that, have you ever had somebody hurt someone you love? That's even worse, isn't it? What's your first reaction? What's your first impulse? What's your first response? It's to try to strike back at that person, isn't it? It's to try to get even with that person. You know what that tells me about first reactions? It tells me that first reactions quite often are not the best reactions. They're not the appropriate reactions. They're not the righteous reactions. So, if someone does something terrible to you and you find yourself plotting and scheming some kind of sin that you might commit against them, plotting your revenge, your justice, your vengeance, you know what that tells me? It's time to stop thinking and it's time to start talking. It's time to start talking to a level-headed person. It's time to start talking to someone maybe dispassionate about the subject, someone who doesn't have a stake in it. It's time to start talking to God and asking for His help. And to stop thinking, those wheels are turning, and just no telling where that's going to lead to. Now, look, I understand this was an emotional powder keg. I get that. I can't imagine what Jacob must have been going through, having a daughter that would have to experience something like that. I hope I never have to know what that feels like. I really would hate to think what I would be capable of doing if I were in his shoes. I shudder to think about it, because you never know how far you might go. But listen, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how depraved the pervert is, no matter how wrong someone has done you or someone you love, vengeance is still wrong. We will still be brought into account for our actions. We will still have to answer for the way we behave. It is never right to take your own revenge, no matter how atrocious the sin may be. Now, in verses 30 through 31, we read this. The last verses we'll read today as we wrap things up. Genesis 34, 30 through 31. This is the aftermath of this sin, of this slaughter, this bloodbath, really, that Jacob's sons committed against a whole city of people. It said, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household.' But they said, 'Should he treat our sister as a harlot?'" A couple of things about this, and then we'll be done. First of all, Jacob was rightfully indignant at the actions of his sons. He should have been. That was a very sinful thing to do. But once again, he could have, and he should have put a stop to it. He should have been the leader in his family. Leaders are supposed to lead, not sit back and watch other people make bad decisions and not raise a voice about that. Now, he might not have known how far they were going to take this thing, but he had to know they were up to no good. It's the leader's responsibility to step in and lead, and he didn't do that. Second thing, and more importantly, is that Simeon and Levi still didn't get it, did they? What was their response to what their father said after he chastised them? They said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Well, no, he shouldn't have done that. But did that justify your ungodliness? Well, of course not. The time for a reality check is before you commit the sin. But once you've committed the sin, once you've done the deed, once you've done what you shouldn't have done, and some godly person brings it to your attention, we need to own up to that. Don't blow that off. Don't make excuses like these men did. Don't justify your bad actions. Face up to that. Admit that what you did is wrong, and then turn from those things. Repent. And look, it's so important that we do that, because that's really the difference, when it comes right down to it, between God's people and the people of the world. Did you know that? All people mess up. All people sin. Even Christians. Sometimes we even commit horrendous sins. But the difference between a godly person, a man of God or woman of God, and a woman or a man of the world, is that the godly person, when he is confronted with the reality of that, he'll admit it and then he'll turn from it. That's the difference. So make sure that you do that. If someone points out the error of your way to you, don't be in denial about that. Don't make excuses for that. Face up to it, own up to it, swallow your pride, and repent of your sins and turn back to the Lord so He can make things right for you. Embrace the truth so you can turn loose of the sin. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644. Give you a chance to obey the gospel today. As you're turning there, we'll just recap the lessons that we learned from Israel's disgrace this morning. First of all, it's a dangerous old world out there that we live in. Be careful. Take precautions. Be safe. And understand that there are emotional predators in the world, not just physical ones, people who want to do you harm emotionally by worming their way into your life. Don't think that everyone has the purest of motives and best of intentions. Don't just be the worst skeptic in the world, but be careful with the people you entrust your heart to. Secondly, when and if someone does you wrong or does something wrong to someone you love, don't take vengeance into your own hands. That's God's business. That's not man's business. We don't handle vengeance very well. We always make a mess of things when we try to do that on our own. And then thirdly, if you do mess up, if you do take vengeance in your own hand, or you make a mess of your life in some other way, be man or woman enough to admit it. Step up to the plate. Take the hit. Admit that what you did is wrong, and then turn from it and repent. And if that's the case, if that's where you are right now in your life and you need to make things right, won't you do that before you leave here this morning? If you need to turn from your sins, if you need to make something right, if you need to get your life back on the right track, do that before you leave. Ask God to forgive you and help you. We're here to help you, to study with you, to pray with you, to pray for you, anything we can do this morning to help you do the right thing. We want to do that. If we can baptize you into Christ this morning for the remission of sins, anything we can do to help you, you come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing.